And let's turn again to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1, you see the sermon title this morning, The Power of Christ. This is, we pick up here in the middle of a prayer that Paul is praying for the church in Ephesus. Last week we saw this prayer for knowledge of God, and today we pick up in the middle of this prayer as Paul prays for power, that the church would be aware of the power of Jesus Christ. As we begin today, I want to ask you a question. Are you weak? Are you weak? Now, the scripture is full of many weak people. Moses was declared to be the meekest of all people in the earth, and he was God's servant who was of the weakest clan. He was the youngest of his family from the weakest clan, and he was used for God's great purposes. You might remember Timothy, Paul's protege, who constantly endured sickness, and he had to be encouraged by Paul to be bold and to be strong in his ministry. And of course, there's the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul understood that in order to grow up in the Christian life, you have to think less of self. You have to embrace your weakness. He said, when I am weak, then he is strong. When I am weak, God is strong through me. The Apostle Paul dealt with his thorn in the flesh. He dealt with persecutions. He dealt with poverty. He dealt with hardships. He dealt with beatings. He was extremely weak. But in his weakness, God used him in a mighty way. So Paul prays for the church today. He prays for you. He prays for us, that we would see our own weakness. And as we see our own weakness, we understand Christ's power works through the weak. So let's begin Ephesians 1:19. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right in authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we thank you for that declaration that we have just read, Lord, and what we just sang, Lord, that Jesus will reign wherever the sun shines, Lord. We thank you, Father, that Christ is seated now in heavenly glory, ruling and reigning over all things, including our lives, Lord. And Lord, as we come to you today, show us our weakness and also show us the power and glory and majesty, the immeasurable strength of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts to receive your word by your Holy Spirit, we pray in Christ's holy name. Amen. Well, the city of Ephesus was home to the magnificent temple of worship to the pagan goddess Artemis. The temple was one of the seven. Temple said, the other wonders lost their brilliancy when I looked upon this temple. It was the greatest of the wonders in the world at this time. Artemis was the goddess of fertility and childbirth. This was the dominant belief in the city of Ephesus. It permeated the culture that Artemis was responsible for all life and health. Artemis chose when someone was born. Artemis chose when someone died. Everything in the culture was built on pleasing this goddess Artemis. Family life, work life, social life, even the government pushed the worship of Artemis. In Acts chapter 19, when Paul was ministering in Ephesus, he was confronted by worshipers and patrons of Artemis. They stood in the streets for 2 hours and cried out, "Great is Artemis! Great is Artemis!" The city of Ephesus and her worshipers believed that Artemis was extremely powerful. So as you can imagine, life for Christians in Ephesus was very difficult. They were surrounded constantly. Everywhere they went, they were surrounded by this pagan religion. With family, without hearing about Artemis and Artemis worship. And remember, these are new Christians. This church was planted by Paul around 5 years before he wrote this letter. So these are new Christians, and you know that they are struggling with going back to their old religion, to the old ways, questioning, is there really power in Christ? Is there really power in His word and in His truth? Should we go back to what we did before? It would be so much easier. You know, we face some of the same struggles today. Not Artemis worship, probably not worship of pagan gods and goddesses, but we face the temptation to doubt the power of Christ and His kingdom and His word. And we face the temptation of falling in with the world. Let's just do what the world does. Let's follow money or success or possession or pleasure. Today, Paul encourages the church, he encourages you, Christian, to remember the immeasurable strength that belongs to Christ and is given to you. So four evidences we'll see this morning that Paul prays that the church would know. Four evidences of Christ's power. And we begin first with the resurrection. The first proof of God's magnificent resurrection of Jesus Christ. Notice verse 19. He says, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. You may have heard of the man who was trying to age backwards. His name is Brian Johnson. Each day this man, Brian Johnson, follows the exact same routine. He exercises for no less than 90 minutes, no more than 90 minutes. He eats the exact same foods every day, including his super veggie bowl. He takes over 100 pills each day. He does light therapy, dark therapy, massage therapy, a dozen different therapies. He goes to sleep every night at 8:30 p.m. in a pitch dark room set to 65 degrees. Every year he spends $2 million on anti-aging. Now, in all of this, scientists believe that he has added maybe 5 years to his life. Even with a $2 million per year investment, Brian Johnson will still die maybe 5 years later. A day to be born, a day to die, it is appointed, Scripture says, for all to die. I've been to a few dozen funerals in my lifetime, and I have never heard anyone pray at a funeral for the person to rise from the dead. It's because we know that death is final. Death is the end. Except for one. Paul reminds the church here, there is not power in Artemis. Artemis, this pagan goddess, has no power to create life or to bring life back. The Lord alone has true power, and the evidence is the one who I saw with my own eyes, that 500 others saw with their own eyes, the one who was truly dead. Jesus Christ, a man born of a woman, he walked on the earth for over 30 years. He hung on the cross. He was nailed to the cross. He breathed his last breath. He cried out, "It is finished." He took a spear in the side and blood and water came out. He truly died. He was laid in the tomb. The stone was rolled in front. He remained, rose again. Paul says, Christians, this is the power that is available to you. Real power, immeasurable strength. And what's even more amazing about the resurrection is it was predicted by Jesus Christ. Multiple times he spoke of his own death and resurrection. Jesus said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised." And notice verse 19. Paul says, "This is the greatness of his power towards us who believe." Meaning the power of the resurrection is directed to you who believe. It is given towards you who believe. This same power that caused Christ to rise from the dead is given to you. And notice, I love this, verse 19. See who receives this power? Look at verse 19. Is the power given to special Christians that reach a certain level? Is it given to more obedient Christians or more scholarly Christians? No, it's given to those who simply believe. Ordinary believers in Christ. The power of the resurrection is given towards you. It is at work in you. The power that raised Christ from the dead is in you. Then Paul gives us a second evidence of Christ's power, and that is the ascension of Christ. Notice verse 20. We move from the resurrection now to the ascension. Verse 20, Paul and in the heavenly places. I want you to turn over to Acts chapter 1. After his resurrection, Jesus spent 40 days walking the earth, teaching the disciples, inspiring them to move forward with the Great Commission. And then we come to Acts chapter 1, verse 6, Christ's ascension. So Acts 1, verse 6 says this, "So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.' And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.'" Jesus Christ, after he was resurrected and walked the earth for 40 days, he was lifted up, taken into heaven in a cloud right before the disciples. So think of the glory, the power of this moment. Jesus, a real physical human being like us, raised up in a cloud, taken into heavenly glory. And just as the resurrection was a fulfillment of prophecy, so the ascension is a fulfillment of prophecy. In Psalm 110, David says, "The Lord says to my Lord, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.'" So Paul, verse 20, says in our passage, Jesus is now seated at the right hand of God. How did he get to that right hand of God? He was ascended, brought up in the cloud to be next to his Father. This word seated, it means to be settled. It means to be resting. It speaks of a permanent seat after you have finished or accomplished your task. My grandfather had a chair in his living room that after his workday was done, each day he followed the same pattern. He would come home and he would sit down in his chair. He didn't want to be disturbed for the entire evening because his work for the day was finished, so he sat down in his chair and he relaxed. That's what Paul is saying here in verse 20. When Christ ascended to heaven, this is the glory and the power of Christ in heaven. He is now seated, meaning his work, power, and all authority, the work of redemption is finished. It's all accomplished. Christian, this means your Savior has defeated death. He rose again from the dead. He's seated in the heavenly places. He is now on his throne ruling and reigning. Sinclair Ferguson says this, "The ascension begins a new epoch of history. All the Old Testament era looking forward to the Savior, it is now finished and completed. We are now in the new covenant era where Christ's work of salvation has been accomplished, and so he is seated and he is at rest." This means, Christian, you have a strong, powerful Savior who is on his throne. He is in control. He is ruling and reigning. And so we draw strength from him. Then there's a third evidence of Christ's power here. Third, we see his all-encompassing rule. Notice verse 21. We see that Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and notice the and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named not only in this age but also in the one to come. Notice verse 20 and 21. You notice that this is in the present tense. You see this? Christ is currently seated at the right hand of God. He is currently, right now, at this moment, far above all. Right now. My older brother works in the Woolworth building in New York City. It at one time was the tallest building in New York City. I think 100 years ago it was built. His office is on the 9th floor of this building, and the building itself is 57 stories tall. On the very top floor, there's a penthouse that is owned by one man, a CEO of some company, a $30 million penthouse. And so my brother has never been able to go anywhere above the 27th floor. Once you get there, nobody can, unless you have exclusive access, you can't get higher and higher. And of course, the top floor, the 57th floor, is the one that is far above all the others. The owner of this apartment literally looks down on everyone else. This is what Christ says, or what Paul says here about the Lord Jesus in verse 21. You see this? He is seated not just a little bit above us. He is seated far above, not just a little bit above earthly powers and earthly rulers, earthly kings and queens and diplomats and dictators, rich and famous. He's not just a little bit above. See verse 21, he says he is sent, Paul says, all rule and authority, all power and dominion, every name that is named, any name that you can think of, anyone that the world looks to and says, yes, that man or woman is powerful. Paul says, every name that is named in this age and the one to come, meaning all heavenly beings, all angels, far above all. Psalm 2 says, I love this, the kings and rulers of the earth take counsel together, and he who sits in the heavens laughs. God laughs. He laughs at those who believe they are powerful in an earthly sense. Those who believe they are controlling the world, or you may believe that you are powerful. He laughs. The plans of men are nothing to God. He is far, far, hyper above all people, all things. You know, this is such an important reminder for you, Christian, for the church. We can look around the world and think that the world and see wars and rumors of wars, evil in the world, evil that seems to be continually growing, and we can ask the question, what's happening? Is God truly in control? Has he lost his grip? What sort of world am I passing down to my children and to my grandchildren? Is God really on his throne? For the people of Ephesus, they're wondering, is Artemis and the worship of Artemis and this pagan goddess, is this really the right way? You know they had to question and wonder and doubt. So Paul gives us this reminder here, Christian, your Savior has been exalted to heavenly glory, ascended, and he rules far above all. Nothing is close to his power. And notice verse 22. Paul says, all things are under his feet. This points to Christ's judgment. In Revelation chapter 1, the Apostle John, in his heavenly vision of the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, it says this, John says, I turned golden sash, his hair white like white wool, like snow, his eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. Paul says here in our passage, all things are under his feet. Well, what are his feet like? They're like burnished bronze refined in a furnace, meaning they stamp out all evil, all enemies. Christ's hot, burning feet refined in the earthly powers that stand against him to nothing. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And then we see a fourth evidence. Fourth and final evidence, Christ is the head, the ruler of the church. Notice verse 22 and 23. We read, and he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And not only is Christ ruler of all things, far above all, but he is also the spiritual leader and ruler, the head of the church. Now, the church here, as Paul uses this language, it does not refer to a particular building. It does not refer to a particular group or denomination or any organization. The church is the Greek word ekklesia. Ekklesia means the called out ones. So the church are those who are called out of this world. This world is no longer your home. You're called out of this world, and your true home is in heaven with Christ. That's why Peter says we are sojourners. We are exiles. We are aliens in this world. Heaven is our home. We are called out ones. Now, theologians have divided, historically, the church into two categories, the visible church and the invisible church. The visible church, meaning the people who assemble in the church building, those who make a profession of faith, those who raise a hand or walk an aisle or bend the knee and say, yes, I believe in Christ. That's the visible church. All who are here this morning are part of our visible church. But there's also the invisible church, meaning those who have been called out by God to receive eternal life. Just because you're a part of the visible church does not mean that you are in the invisible church. There have been many, many people throughout history who have been in the visible church, but are not in the invisible church. To be a part of the invisible church means that you have a heart of faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that He alone is your Savior, and only God knows who is a part of the invisible church. Back to our passage. There's a unique relationship between Christ and Sia. You see this, Christ is the head, and the called out ones, the invisible church, are the body. Christ is the head of the church, meaning he is the leader, he is the ruler, he is the authority, he is the chief. Just as the head is the top of the body, so Christ is the top of the church. Now, a lot of people mistakenly think that the pastor or the elders are the head of the church, but here Paul is very clear. You notice Paul doesn't say to the church at Ephesus, I am the head of the church. He's a church planter, right? He maybe could have made a claim for that if he wanted to. But he says, no, Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He alone, it is his authority. He is in charge. This means, church, that in all things, we follow the lead of our Savior, Jesus Christ. It means that we worship Him according to His Word. We serve according to how He directs us. We preach and teach and pray and sing and live at each moment according to the direction of Jesus Christ alone. All of our guidance, all of our wisdom, all authority comes from Him. This means the role of a pastor, the role of a church leader, the role of an elder, is primarily to follow the will of Christ, to follow the lead of Christ. We follow elders and pastors under shepherds, meaning Christ is the great shepherd, and we just shepherd underneath him. We follow him who is our great shepherd. He is the head, and we are the body that follows him. I'm so thankful for our denomination, the PCA. In the PCA, if you open up our book of order, the book of church order, in the very front page of the Book of Church Order, there's what's called the preliminary principles. And listen to how our Book of Order begins. It says this, Jesus Christ is the mediator, the sole priest, prophet, king, savior, and head of the church. He is apostle, teacher, pastor, minister, and bishop, and the only lawgiver in Zion. It belongs to His Majesty, from His throne of glory, to rule and teach the church through His Word and Spirit. Christ is the head of the church. We follow Him. And then back to the head body illustration, this also speaks of a life-giving connection. We as the body of Christ are connected to our life giver, the head, our Lord Jesus Christ. If we are cut off from the life giver, cut off from the head, there is no life from the church. The body and the head must be connected. There's power when we are connected to Christ. Only when we are connected to Christ. When we sway or stray from His commands and His direction and His authority, we are a powerless church. But church, when we are connected to our head, there is power in Jesus Christ. Well, how do we close this morning? I want to leave you with a few applications from this passage. First, abide in Jesus Christ. There's a story told about a shepherd who found one of his lambs with a broken leg. The lamb couldn't walk, and so he carried this lamb day after day after day. And soon this lamb became the most attached of all the lambs to the shepherd. This lamb knew his voice better than all of the rest. It knew his heartbeat. It knew his character. Even when the lamb could finally walk, it was still stuck right by the side of the shepherd. And someone asked the shepherd, "Why is that lamb always so close?" The shepherd replied, "Because in its weakness it learned to depend on me." Christian, in your weakness, draw near to Christ and abide in Christ. That's where you hear His heartbeat, you hear His voice, you learn from Him, and you draw strength. Jesus said in John 15, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." Nothing. We can do nothing for His kingdom apart from abiding in Him. So Christian, abide in Christ and draw strength. The second application. Remember, this is Paul's prayer for the church. And so this is guiding our prayer life. So second application is pray for God's power. This is a model prayer here for us Christians. Christian, do you pray for God's power? Do you pray for God's power at work in your own heart and in your own life, that you would grow and that you would serve and you would do amazing things for His kingdom? Do you pray for God's power? Do you pray for His power to work in the lives of other believers? Do you pray for His power to work in the life of the church? Christian, are you struggling to get past besetting sins? Struggling to read His Word? Struggling to love your family, your spouse, your children? Struggling with something else, loneliness, sickness, depression, pain? Pray for God's power. Pray for God to pour out true joy and peace. Pray for His power. And then finally, a final application, take comfort. This passage this morning is really medicine for fear and anxiety and worry. We can take comfort knowing that our Savior has ascended to heaven and seated at the right hand of God, where He rules and reigns far above all things. All things that we are tempted to fear and worry about, God rules over all of them. He is in control. He is over the church. There is nothing for us to fear because our Savior is powerful. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank You and praise You for the power of Jesus Christ, who holds the power over death, who ascended into heaven, and is now ruling and reigning far above all, Lord. Help us to look to Him, Lord, not to be afraid of our own weakness, Lord, but to know in our weakness, then, Lord, You make us strong. Oh, Father, we pray that You would strengthen us as a church and strengthen our witness to the community. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.